Well, we pray that you might be with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm conscious that today's sermon might bring up some things for you. And if it does, I would just welcome the opportunity for us to talk and maybe just pray in the chapel. But I wonder how you share your faith story with those around you. When was the last time you shared it with someone? Most people really never share their faith story. Or if they do, they tend to think of it in a particular way. I call it the light switch story. It's often seen as a before and an after story. There's no movement, just two states. Lost and then found, condemned and then heaven bound. What this light switch looks like depends upon which church you've travelled through. In Baptist circles where I started, this faith story was often focused upon behaviour. And the more the dramatic change, so much the better. So everyone would be drinking and carousing and doing drugs before they met Jesus. And then afterwards there would be prayerfulness and chastity in Bible studies that followed. For my Pentecostal friends, the switch would often emphasize belonging. They were a part of boring churches before. But then afterwards there would be speaking in tongues and moving in power. Sydney Anglicans have their version of this switch story too. There would be darkness and disobedience before, but there would be certainty and discipline afterwards. It's not hard to see where these stories get found or what inspires them. If you listen to the story from Acts, we can hear it there too. It begins with Peter speaking and people listening. Oh, how boring. But then afterwards, the Spirit falls and the Gentiles speak in tongues and everything's exciting. Think of John's letter too. How many slogans have fallen out from this passage? No Jesus, no life. No Jesus, no life. There's darkness and there's light, there's lost and there's found, there's dead and there is alive. People leave one world and join another. And of course, the strength of this story lies in the contrast. And the bigger the contrast, the better it is. Only after a few years in my discipleship story, I began to notice three things about how this story gets told. The first thing I noticed about people who tell their story this way is that they inadvertently exaggerate the details between then and now. And because people applaud the biggest change, it's so tempting to make the darkness a little bit darker and the light a little bit brighter with each telling. The second thing I notice is that these stories are often static. Movement just goes one way, from this to that, from then to now. Faith always involves becoming more holy, more perfect, more gifted, more certain. Only no one ever seems to grow. They just keep telling the same story. The third thing I noticed was that people who had a different story often stayed silent. If their faith grew slowly or they were born in a Christian home, they rarely felt like they had anything to say. In fact, they often came to doubt themselves and God for making them either too boring, too powerless, or just not having enough obedience. That something had to be wrong with them. In today's reading from John, which is part of a much larger conversation about Jesus' departure and the arrival of the Holy Spirit, we find the disciples experiencing faith as something different. It's not a light switch where they go from black to white, so much as they are going to go through a tunnel. And that tunnel is often made up of many wonderful things in our lives. Wonderful things like a job or a house, a life partner. But it can also involve times of immense pain and confusion. Times of grief and hurt, times of failure and regret, times of doubt and isolation and exclusion. The disciples had experienced so much in their journey with Jesus. They had believed while others had walked away. They had seen Jesus welcome a Samaritan woman, and they were with him when he fed the crowds in the wilderness. They had seen a woman set free after she was caught in a trap, and they had witnessed Jesus restore the sight to a blind man. They'd watched him weep over a friend and then raise that friend from the dead. But now they hear Jesus speak of coming for a little while and then going, of seeing him and then not seeing him and then seeing him again. And they are so confused, quite naturally. They don't know what's going on. And so they ask each other, what's happening? I take great comfort in the fact that the disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus face to face, and they still found him cryptic and confusing. They had questions and doubts and worries, and Jesus was not worried by any of it. They had come so far together, but what lay ahead would challenge everything that they thought they knew. And Jesus does his best to try and help them understand what will soon unfold, only it's impossible to do so. The only way to understand it is to go through it. It's like a woman in labor, Jesus said. What an interesting analogy. At one level, we can approach the tunnel intellectually. When we are expecting a child, how often do we go to birthing classes or read books or make birthing plans? We know that a baby will arrive at the other end, but what lies between here and there is something that you've got to go through it to understand. Similarly, we can think of grief intellectually. We can see it as, well, there are just 5 phases that we go through. And that loss can be viewed as a pit or a swamp that we fall into. But it's not until our world shatters and we collapse that we truly understand that experience. If your understanding is shaped by the light switch, you'll avoid the tunnel at any cost. People will push aside their questions, step back from the doubt and try and start again rather than go through what is happening. And so many in the church will see any sign of a tunnel as a sign of backsliding or falling away. People will often blame themselves for thinking that if only they behaved or belonged or believed more, then this would not be happening to them. Or worse, they think that God is punishing them or causing them to suffer so that God might teach them a lesson. When someone is in labor, there is no next contraction. There is only ever getting through this contraction. pain shrinks our world from wide to narrow, from tomorrow to just right now. But labor can teach us how to listen to our body, to rest when we can, to ride the next wave through, and although no one can take the pain away from us, we can learn to trust those midwives who help us get through. And while our world stops, what's really annoying is that everything else just continues the same. We are stuck in the pit of despair, and the world just sails on rejoicing as though nothing has happened. Everyone gets to move on, except us. And the platitudes come thick and fast. God won't give you more than you can handle. If God brings it to you, God will get you through it. Only what if the tunnel is the only way for our faith not only to grow, but to change? While God may not be the cause of our suffering, God is always able to bring something good out of those moments that are terrible and awful. And while it is impossible to see the end of the tunnel while you are in it, it's important for us to know that the labor will end. That relief will come, but not yet. That rest will happen, but not now. That joy will arrive, even if it is unimaginable where you sit. Labor is a difficult process, and what emerges is a child, someone distinct from the mother, a new life that grows and changes. In that darkness, all the things that are complete will feel broken. All that's held together will feel like it's coming apart. All that is lively will feel decomposed. That which was familiar will become strange, and something different will emerge. We emerge from that tunnel as someone who is different. We emerge as a mother or a father, a sibling or a grandparent, an auntie or an uncle, or even a disciple. For the 11 who were with Jesus, the crucifixion would be followed by the resurrection in a little while. But they could not understand any of it. They had to go through it. When that happened, their joy would overflow such that all their doubts and worries and concerns would be swept aside. Jesus would not stay with them forever, and they needed to rely upon God and the relationship that Jesus opened up for them all. For us, this resurrection reality can open slowly. This transition from darkness to dusk and finally to dawn can take weeks or months or even years. Our joy flicker and splutters through it all. We see Jesus for a bit and then it seems like he vanishes. He comes and he goes. Our prayers seem strong but then feel hollow. Our trust is replaced by deep questions, and then a quiet harmony begins to emerge. Feelings of guilt and shame give way to a quiet humility and an acceptance without judgment or anxiety. Richard Rohr calls this experience falling upwards. Falling upward is never something we do. Rather, it's something that happens to us when our life takes an unexpected turn. We fall upwards into a space we never wanted, and it changes us if we let it. Because sometimes coming apart is the only way we can grow. Sometimes disintegration is necessary so that reintegration can occur. And whenever we fall upwards, our prayers begin to change. Whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give you. When I first came across these words, Christians often use them as an encouragement, as an inducement to pray. And so I, like everyone else my age, prayed for good marks, a job offer, a new house, the well-being of a child or the healing of a sick parent. And these prayers aren't bad or wrong. They are simply the prayers you need to start with. But in the tunnel, we begin to understand that prayer is never about trying to change God's mind so much as it is about shifting our perspective, our hopes, our desires. We begin to pray for God to change us, to become more honest about who we are and where we are, to make room for God in our lives. Rohr suggests that it is only when we let ourselves experience the fall that we become able to fall into what is truly good, truly beautiful, truly the living presence of God. It's where our awareness grows and we discover that we are loved and appreciated and blessed. We discover ourselves held in God's presence. And all the questions and doubts and anxieties that we had before are suddenly stilled. Perhaps this is the kind of rejoicing that Jesus speaks about. Not a casual happiness or a fleeting delight, but a profound connection that arises. An acceptance of our own limitations and a generosity that embraces us, not for what we have, but for who we are. Faith is perhaps not a matter of behaving correctly or belonging deeply or having beliefs that are unshaken, so much as faith is a matter of behaving and believing and belonging, even when our core is being shaken apart. Because that is where we get to discover the power of the resurrection. The power that we have in the midst of the worst possible things. That's where we discover that we are loved more deeply than we ever imagined. That everything is a gift, and there is nothing more to ask for, only the joy of having received it and held it and cherished it. Each of us has a faith story, and they are often stories about little whiles, little moments when we get to see Jesus, and long times when we can't. But these are stories when we begin to understand faith, not like stepping from one space into another, so much as we are on a journey and a spiral which moves up and which moves down. And all our impatience to rush to the end and have everything fixed suddenly ebbs away. And we discover that arriving at the end was never the point. that we are always held in God's embrace. And like Peter, we discover it's the same Spirit that speaks through us all. And like John, we realize that God's truth and God's presence opens up eternity for us all. And when our life in this world is done, we discover that it will be the same Jesus who will welcome us home and see us face to face. And all the pain of this life will not compare to the joy of that eternal moment when we discover that we have always been in God's presence, now and forevermore. Amen.